Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
The Apostle Paul, of course, came into these Gentile cities practically unannounced, with no fanfare, no advance men, no big Madison Avenue ad campaign, and he just simply preached the gospel. That's all he did. He just lifted up Christ crucified, buried, and risen from the dead. And these pagan people, these pagan, in this case, Greeks, who had been worshiping all the gods and goddesses of mythology, were suddenly transformed when they believed the gospel. And then the miracle of it is that in spite of the immediate pressures of persecution and tribulation, they evidently never faltered. And, of course, after writing the first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul went on down to Athens and then on down to Corinth, and no doubt, as you can understand, was getting kind of concerned, are these new believers holding fast? Are they able to withstand the pressures of persecution? And as I pointed out so often, it wasn't only from the pagan world, but it was also from the Jewish quarter, who, of course, just couldn't stand Gentiles having a part of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so this little second letter is a response, no doubt, to Paul having heard by way of Timothy or one of the other fellows that the Thessalonians were holding fast. In spite of their persecution, they were not giving in. They were not giving up. And so this is a letter that just sort of shows, I think, the apostles' amazement that these folks, fresh out of paganism, just freshly aware of the work of Christ and His resurrection and His coming again. And so the little letter of 2 Thessalonians, even more than the first, is going to deal with Christ's soon return. Now, as we get into the letter, I'll come back up to the board again and show that even Paul, early on in his ministry, certainly had no idea that the church age, or the age of grace, would go nearly 2,000 years, which, of course, is where we are now. Paul, along with all the rest of the scripture of the writers of the prophets and of the 12, they were all looking, of course, for Christ's return in short order. And it wasn't until Paul gets to the end of his ministry, I think, that he realizes that the nation of Israel has been set aside for probably longer than he thought it would be, and that the church age would not just end in his lifetime, but that it would continue on for at least some time. And so always get the background to these things. Now remember, too, as we pointed out when we first started studying Paul's epistles, the Thessalonian letters are probably the very first letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. Even though they're toward the end of his church epistles in our New Testament, yet they were evidently written first. But you remember I pointed out several months ago that Paul's letters finally ended up in their order in our New Testament exactly the way they belong. Just because it wasn't the order they were written, but doctrinally, they are just exactly where they belong. We jump in first, of course, to the book of Romans, that great book of doctrine. And then to the two letters to the Corinthians, which were written to congregation that needed correction. They had a lot of problems. And then, of course, the next one was the letter to Galatians, again, confronting the fact that we're not under law, we're under grace. And then the next of Paul's epistles were written from prison in Rome, which are, of course, toward the end now of his life, written probably around 64, 65, 66 A.D. And in those prison epistles, he was again taking us to a higher level doctrinally, showing us our position in Christ as redeemed and regenerated members of the body, Gentiles in the flesh. And then now we come to the third level in Paul's writing so far as his doctrines are concerned, and is the two little letters to Thessalonians which speak of the end time. How the church is going to end its time on the planet. And it is completely, completely different from anything that the prophets of the Old Testament had written about, because it is a separate coming of Christ that has nothing to do with the return of Christ to Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. So always keep these things in mind as you read, that now the apostle is responding to the good news that the Thessalonians are remaining firm in their faith and looking for the return of Christ. All right, let's start right in chapter 1, verse 1, where Paul, of course, writes that typical greeting, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, to that little assembly of believers in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again, Paul's favorite word, it's all by the grace of God. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is appropriate, because that's your what? Your faith. See, not their works so much, but their faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity or the love of every one of you all toward each other abound. Now, you see, this is the first mark of a salvation experience. People who were unable to love are suddenly able to love. I'll never forget the testimony of one old fellow that had come out of a rather rough, non-spiritual background. And he says, you know, Les, he said, since I'm saved, he said, people that I could have just almost shot between the eyes, I no longer feel that way about them. Well, he says, they're not the kind of people I could just go up and hug. But he said, now, instead of hating them and detesting them, I love them and I just feel so sorry for them. That's the best way he could put it. I just feel so sorry for them. And isn't that about it? I mean, we are probably not prone to just love these kind of people as probably the Lord could love them, because we're human. But at least we have changed our attitude so that now we can just feel so sorry that they are still out in such abject spiritual darkness. All right, so he says we realize the love that you're showing toward each other. Verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you. Oh, Paul was just thrilled when he would hear back from these little Gentile congregations of how they were standing firm in the faith. We glory in you in the assemblies of God for your patience and faith in all your, what's the next word? Persecution. See, I'm not making this up. When I tell you that these poor Gentile pagans saved out of that pagan background and now walking the life of a believer, they immediately came under intense persecution. I mean, not the kind that we may experience once in a while, but theirs was intense. Their lives could be threatened. They probably lost their means of livelihood, and yet they never departed from it. And so this is what he's saying, that the patience and faith of all of your persecutions and tribulations that you, and what's the word, endure. It's never easy. All right? And then verse 5, but all of this standing fast in spite of the pressures was a manifest token or an example of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. All right, now here's where we have to go back and compare Scripture with Scripture. Come back to Romans a moment. Come back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we'll drop in at verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Romans 8, dropping in at verse 18. Look what the Apostle Paul writes to these Gentiles at Rome. And he's still writing to us as Gentiles today. And he says, I reckon that the sufferings, see, the kind of sufferings that the Thessalonian believers were going through, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, that is in our earthly sojourn as believers, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. And so this is what we always have to do. We have to put the opposition that we may have to face in this life on earth, we have to constantly put it in the comparison to the glory that's one day going to be revealed to us and into which we are going to enter and live, not just for a short period of time, but for all eternity. All right, flip back again to 2 Thessalonians, if you will. And so he says that you're counted worthy for the kingdom because you're suffering for it. All right, now verse 6. This is a little bit of comfort because I imagine every believer that suffers at the hand of a gross unbeliever, whether it was pagan, whether it was Jewish, or whether it's even in our own time, it's our natural tendency to say, but God, aren't you going to pay him back? Yes, he will. But look what Paul says. Seeing it is, verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God. And you know, God can't do anything that's wrong. God can never do anything that's unfair. God only knows how to do that which is upright and righteous. And so he says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense or pay back the tribulation to them that what? Trouble you. See? They're not going to get away with it. These people that tormented these Thessalonian believers, they're not going to get away with it. Even if they did in their physical life, they're still going to come before the great white throne one day. And God is righteous. And God won't forget those things. And so we can take comfort in that. That even though we cannot strike back ourselves, yet we have the promise that God's going to do it. All right, now I'm thinking of a verse in Revelation. I hope I can find it. I didn't think of this as I was preparing for it. But come back with me to chapter 18. Chapter 18 in Revelation. And let's just drop in at verse 4. And this is just a little inkling, I think, of what Paul is giving us here in the Thessalonian letter. Now, of course, you all realize that Revelation is the account of the tribulation events, when the wrath of God, and we'll be looking at that later this afternoon, when the wrath of God is going to be poured out on Christ-rejecting humanity in a way that no one can comprehend. It's going to be so far beyond our understanding that the wrath of God poured out on Christ rejecting mankind. All right, now this is just another little picture of that. Revelation 18, dropping in at verse 4. Revelation 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins, that is, of this Christ-rejecting world, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her, what? Iniquities, that is, these persecuting acts of these unbelieving people. Now verse 6, reward her, that is, this group of people that have been tormenting believers. Reward her even as she rewarded you. Double unto her, double according to her works. That is, the persecution that this group promoted upon the believing world. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. Now, this is what's coming on the earth in those final 7 years. Verse 7, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. That is this world system. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen. I'm no widow. I shall see no sorrow. But oh, God says, yes, you will. And so verse 8, he comes back, and there, therefore shall her plagues, the wrath and the judgments of God, therefore shall her plagues come in one day. Now these, of course, at the end of the tribulation, death, mourning, and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God. All right, then, as you come on down to, I wanted to find another verse where the Lord literally tells them to go ahead and drink blood. I think that's back in chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 6, still in Revelation. Chapter 17, verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken with what? The blood of the saints, the believers whom this group has persecuted unmercifully, and with the blood of martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And then let's see. Oh, I still can't find the verse I really was thinking of, where he in so many words just says, you've always been bloodthirsty. Now drink it. Now drink it. Because like in Pharaoh's Egypt, you see, the fresh water supply of the world will be dried up. And the Lord will literally tell him, well, you've got blood to drink, and that's what you've always been thirsty for, now have at it. Well, always rest assured that God is just, and one day, he's still going to even the score. All right, come back with me a minute again to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and verse 6. So seeing it is a righteous thing, God will never do anything that isn't just and fair. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. God's keeping the record. All right, now then, verse 7, and to you who are troubled, to you Thessalonians who are under this intense persecution, rest with us, Paul says, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, and of course that is a reference to his coming to take the believers out of that situation of intense persecution. All right, now look at verse 8. See, here comes the wrath and the justice and the righteousness of God. Verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now I'll have to remind all of you here, as well as our television audience, you remember in our last month's taping, we chased all the references beginning back in Isaiah chapter 2, and we came all the way up through the Old Testament, through the Gospels, and on over Paul's letters where he mentions other than this, almost nothing, and then on into the book of Revelation. And we showed you all the graphic descriptions of the day of the Lord. Remember that? The day of the Lord, when it'll be dark and gloomy, when there will be such intense wrath of God being poured out on that Christ-rejecting generation, which we feel is this one. I honestly feel the Lord's going to come in my lifetime. And I haven't got that many years left. And I suppose most of you are in that same category, but I'm confident that unless something otherwise happens, that my wife and I are not going to have to take that trip to the cemetery. I'm almost confident that we're going to take that sudden translation up. But whatever, once the church is off the scene, the wrath and the vexation of God, the day of the Lord, is going to come. See? Now, as we move on through 2 Thessalonians, I made the comment, I think, several programs back, that the Apostle Paul, almost without exception, does not deal with Old Testament prophecies. And here is the only possible exception as we move on into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and even a few of these statements here. Other than that, Paul never refers to prophetic things. Paul deals only with the church during this age of grace. And of course, the reason for that is there is no prophecy directed to the body of Christ. We're not under any of the Old Testament covenants. We're not under any of the Old Testament prophecies. Those were all directed to the nation of Israel. And so when Paul writes his church letters from Romans all the way through Philemon, he doesn't have to deal with prophecy because we don't have any part with that. Now, of course, as we see things getting ready, and as I've alluded to it so often on the program and in my classes, it's like getting the stage set for a drama. The drama itself cannot begin until everything is ready behind the curtain. Is that right? You got to have the characters all ready. You got to have the props ready. You got to have the background ready. You got to do the advertising. You got to let the whoever know that's going to be your customers to this drama. But the drama itself can never begin until there is that official raising of the curtain. And then the drama begins. All right, now we're in that same kind of a situation. We are living in these days when the stage behind the curtain is being set. All the world's political leaders, the main key players, are being put in the right place. All the technology that is absolutely necessary for end time events is coming on the scene. All the nations of the world are being aligned little by little, and now faster and faster, of course, getting ready for that final curtain raising. And so this is why I keep saying all the time, there is no prophecy directed to the church, because we're living in that opened up period of time that was never prophesied. It was revealed only to the Apostle Paul. And since we're not in prophecy, it stands to reason that for one way or another, we have to be taken out of the way before prophecy becomes the rule of the day. And that's what we will be looking at in the next several programs, is the end of the body of Christ on earth, which is not associated with wrath and vexation and tribulation, but rather, as we pointed out in the last several programs, we leave out of a quiet set of circumstances. No attendant Battle of Armageddon, no attendant earthquakes and volcanoes and death and famine, but instead it'll just be the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and we're out of here. You know, I always like to remember the fellow out in Denver. I've shared it before in the program and he still watches all the time. We had dinner with him again the other night. And I'll never forget, he's got a bunch of hunks that work for him, these young guys, 25, 30 years old. Some of them are some of the toughest young men in Denver. And he has a devotional with them every morning, and he told me, he says, you know, one morning I told those guys before they started their various work job activities, he said, now look, fellas, one of these days, you're going to see old Jim's truck right downtown Denver at a stoplight, and he's out of there. Well, that's exactly the way it's going to be, see? Wherever we happen to be as a believer, when that trumpet sounds, we're out of there. And it just thrills me to death at that prospect that one day, it's going to happen. Now, the world can scoff all they want. And as I told my class the other night, I was in a group that I'd never been with before. And I just said, now look, Paul tells us that we're going to be changed in the blink of an eye, in a moment, which in the Greek is the smallest divisible period of time, which today is probably a millionth of a second or more. Well, we're going to be suddenly changed in that split second. And as I told the group, we have to be, otherwise we'd hit the ceiling. See? And we're not going to hit the ceiling. We're going to slip right on through, just like the Lord did in His resurrected body. It makes it so plain that He came into the upper room without benefit of the door or the windows, and there He was. Well, then Paul comes along and says, we're going to have a body exactly like His glorious resurrected body.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.